2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. Now the Apostle Paul can get into some things, folks, that can get very deep with us. And there's reason for that. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so therefore he must interpret Jewish, sometimes heavy-duty theology, and in the sense of a Gentile interpreting it, and make it plain for us, help us to understand it. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he said, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Father, bless your word now, and give this messenger unction to preach it. In your name I pray, amen. You can be seated, folks. The Apostle Paul talked about the serpent beguiling Eve. Now, I love art. I love art as much as any man, and I've seen the art. And for the most part, you'll find a snake wrapped around a tree offering an apple to Eve in the garden. And I do not believe either one. I don't believe it was a snake wrapped around a tree. It was an akash, is a Hebrew word, which means a brilliant, shining thing. The apple is a cultural thing. We do not know exactly what the fruit was. Some think it was grapes. But the issue of what it was is not so important as the fact of who it was and what it offered. You'll notice that this thing came to counter what God had said, to directly assault the truth that he had given them. And so the first occasion that man has with the devil, and this of course is Satan, because the Apostle Paul said it was in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Don't ever let anyone tell you that this was simply a fantasy or a fairy tale back there in the book of Genesis. We have the Bible interpreting the Bible. It's being interpreted by the mouth of an apostle. The Apostle Paul in my book is 1,000% an apostle from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And anyone who assaults his integrity or his credentials, as far as I'm concerned, is an heretic of the first order. Because he wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. And you have to accept that, folks. He is an apostle of the Gentiles. But the scripture says that this started with subtlety. And I want you to understand that when subtlety is not something that's easily detected, and subtlety is one of the great methods that Satan uses to come at us. Satan is a master of disguise and a master liar. He's a liar from the beginning. And subtlety is one of his wiles. We're not ignorant of the wiles of Satan. Now, the message this morning is not about the devil, but he's certainly an issue involved in what I'll be preaching to you this morning. The Lord said in John chapter number 3 and verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And the Lord Jesus also said this, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." I believe it behooves us this morning to preach Christ, folks. And the longer I'm in this world, the more I am firmly convinced that everything revolves around the issue, and the issue is the Son of God. Amen. Preach Christ, the apostle said. I and the church at Corinth came knowing nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. To preach Christ and to preach his cross. That's so important this morning. And so I'm going to make a stab at trying to approach some of this to make some sense of it. The Apostle Paul says that Satan is subtle. Now, subtlety, my dear friend, and deception are blood brothers. Religion would have you look at Moses. Think, for example, when they were bitten by this snake out here in the wilderness. It would have you look at Moses and beg Moses and come to Moses and say, "Moses, you're our leader. What can you do to help us?" Moses could not do anything to help them. He told them plainly what to do. He said, "You look to that brazen serpent and there you will find a relief. So more, of course, we know that Moses is the lawgiver. He's the one who led them out of Egyptian bondage. He was the one who they could see the miracle of God performed at his hand. But no, Moses could not help them. And for those of you that are running to the law today and running to the Ten Commandments and running to the Sabbaths and running to all of that, they will do you no good without Christ. You will not find Christ through that either. Christ is found by the coming of the Holy Ghost of God, who leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's the issue. Well, they could have looked at their wounds. I mean, here this viper, this vicious thing had latched itself upon them, had bitten them, and this poison was moving through their system. And they only had a short period of time, not much, a short window, as they would call it, to do something about it. And my friend, they could not try to remove the poison. They could not try to take some kind of a medicine. They surely wouldn't call on some shaman to wave his hand over their head. The only thing they could do was to look to that brazen serpent, and there they could be saved. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is none else." Amen. And this, of course, is from Isaiah the prophet. So we do look to him. Now, every one of us in this house have been bitten. You've been bitten. I mean, this poison is everywhere today. We have been bitten and bitten deeply. And it's running through our veins. And you see it running through the culture of America. There's a preacher down in Australia. I was listening to him the other day. And he says this. He says, America should come to its end. He said, America is finished. America should be wiped from the face of the earth. He said, America is filthy and vile and corrupt. And he says, the only thing left in America that has any value whatsoever are the saints of God that are truly born again. Says things that make sense in one sense. Amen. You think about it today. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Are you a member of that body of Christ? I'm not interested if your name's on some church roll. I don't care what you call yourself. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to notice how quickly the truth can be twisted. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, Hezekiah was a good king, and he came in with a revival to the land. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Hezekiah hated what they had done. They had taken what had one time been a source of salvation and turned it into an idol. It was something they could see and something they could touch and something they could be around. And so they burned incense before it. I wear a cross on occasion up here in the pulpit as I preach. I think there's a cross on the front of this, isn't there? There's a cross here. You may see crosses in this building. And you may see, you say, what's a crucifix, preacher? The difference between a cross and a crucifix is that there is a body on the cross. That's a crucifix. And there are those who wear crucifixes. They'll have them on the wall. You'll see them in the hospitals. I am not up here this morning trying to run crosses down and crucifixes. But let me tell you, you can touch this, pray to this, carry this, touch crucifixes, carry them around. You can bow down before them and say all you please and pray to them, and they'll do you no good whatsoever. There is no salvation in this or this that I may wear here or a crucifix you see on the wall. That is nothing more than Nehushtan. That's all it is. That's all it is. It is the one at the right hand of the Father that's alive right now. He's salvation. And he's not on a cross. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Bow before him. Pray to him. Worship him. Lift up his holy name. He deserves everything that you could possibly say to him. Glory to God. He's victor over death, hell, and the grave. I live, he said, and because I live, you may live also. Not the cross, brass, wooden, whatever it might be. It is a remembrance. I can understand it in context, but there is no salvation in anything that you can make, hang on a wall, or do anything like that with it. It's in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord. And Hezekiah knew it. But the deception is great. The deception is very great. Very great. For there are those who probably are offended at what I just said. And they say, well, are you against the crucifixion, against the crowd? No, not at all. I will preach Christ and him crucified. Amen. But I don't need that at all. There's something else evolved here. In Romans chapter number 7, verse 21, the apostle says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, you say, preacher, this man must have had a problem. No, it's evil with you too. And I'm not talking about bad. I'm talking about evil. I'm talking about evil. One thing in growing in the Lord is to understand that your filthy flesh is just as capable of any filthy deed that has ever been done. It's hard to come to grips with that. It's hard to believe, well, I've been in church all my life. I read the Bible and I pray every day. Yes, you do. Thank God you do. But watch what I'm about to say as we move in the message this morning, because there's more to you than the one reading the Bible and the one praying. The apostle says, when I would do good, evil is with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The mind is an instrument of the soul. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The apostle Paul said, I have the mind of Christ. The mind is the thinking capacity of your soul. That can change overnight. It can change during this service. You can allow spirit to come upon you while you hear me preaching. You can allow some evil, wicked spirit to come upon you and turn the preaching off. And turn you against everything that's in here that can happen to you. These spirits are out there and they want to come. You say, well, I'm born again. A spirit cannot touch me. Then what evil is Paul talking about in Romans chapter number 7? He's talking about a soul that can be affected by the influence of an evil, wicked spirit. And that happens to people. And you're vulnerable and you're naive if you think that just because you come to church, read your Bible and pray that you are exempt from an assault of an evil spirit. Oh no, it can come upon you, my dear friend. And I know more than one that had preached the pulpit, had served God with faithfulness, that are locked up and rotting in prison right now because they allowed the flesh, they allowed their soul to be influenced by a spirit that drug them down and destroyed them. And he will do the same to you or me. If you let him do it, we have to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. Amen. You've got to do it. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to understand that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, you're not home. This is not home. You're not at home. You live in Satan's land. The devil's the God of this world. He owns the world that you're in. He said to the Lord, I can give you all the kingdoms of this world. Showed them to him in a moment of time. The Lord did not rebuke him and say, you vain, lying deceiver. No, he could have done what he said he would. But I'll tell you this, since we are in his time, we're living in his world. He's the God of this age. My friend, he rules this world. And I may jump ahead of myself just a little bit. He is God of this world, the Lord of this world, and he weighs and moves the law across your head, right or wrong. He tells you if you fail to do what he says to do, he can bring charges against you. And this is what makes people, they don't understand what I'm talking about when I get into it. I'll just leave it there. I'll come back to it in a moment. In Romans chapter number 8, though, the Apostle Paul says this, in response to this, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Well, here's what Paul said. He answered his own question. He answered it.
He said in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. This is judgment past to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Note carefully now. We need to understand what he means by condemnation. There is no judgment passed against them. You take a man who goes into a courtroom. He's been arraigned, officially, they call it. They term it on. In other words, charges have been brought against him. He's charged. All right, what happens? He must defend himself. He must go into a court of law and there be found innocent or guilty. If he's found guilty in a court of law, what happens then? Then he is judged. He's condemned. Sentence is passed. That's what that means. Once the sentence is passed against the individual, then he bears that from that moment on. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is saying that you cannot put a sentence, a judgment against me, because I have been set free from the Spirit of Christ that set me free from the power of Satan to bring that charge against me. You are a unique individual. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note carefully now, your spirit, your soul, and your body. This is what you are, a three-part being, a tripart being. Like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost made up the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus. Sarx is the Greek word translated flesh. That has far more to do than simply this body, because the Greek word for the body is soma. That has to do with the members of the body, the head, the eyes, the feet, the flesh, the bones, the blood, the structure of your body. In Greek, it's soma. In Greek, your soul is a sark, is sarkos. That in the soul, suke rather. In Greek, it's suke, all right? That's the soul. Then in Greek, the spirit is pneuma. Pneuma. Like how many of you men, I used to be a professional mechanic. I had air tools. How many has ever had an air tool? Hooked up to a compressor. All right. And that's a pneumatic. I had a pneumatic drill. I've got a pneumatic impact wrench, pneumatic this, pneumatic that. It's air driven. It's driven by air. That's where the word pneuma, pneumatos comes from. Air. It's the spirit. It's likened to an air. It's an invisible being. It's an invisible entity. So you have a body that you live in. You have a soul that you communicate between body, between sarx and spirit, and then you are a spirit being. And it's very important to understand the concept of who you are, because if you once get a hold of this, then you'll get a hold of what this battle's all about this morning and what we are fighting. I want you to note carefully, sarx, the flesh. The flesh is very deceptive. It can learn the vocabulary of Christianity. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Here's the flesh preaching. Listen to this. Right straight out of the book. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then, the apostle says? Notwithstanding, in other words, in spite of it, it'll make it a difference. Every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I do rejoice. I don't care if it comes out of the mouth of a donkey, Paul said. If it's the gospel is doing the saving, not the donkey. The gospel saves you, not the preacher. You may have heard one of the filthiest, godless men that ever walked the face of this earth open up a Bible and bring a message to you, and you got saved under that preaching, and then he went back and went out, and what he was is what he is, and made a mockery and a show of everything, and you say to yourself, well, how in the world could I be saved from the mouth of someone like that? He didn't save you. You're begotten by the Word. Amen. Amen. The Word of God. That's a lot to be thankful for. It really is. But don't you notice something about this? They always mark themselves. God has a way of marking everything. He marks it. These people here that are up preaching, they want to add affliction to his bonds. They want to hurt him. It's one thing for brethren to argue, fall out with each other. That happens. Paul and Silas did. It happens. It happens. Barnabas, it happens. But when you cross that line and you want to become a herder, mark them. In 47 years in this church, I have never tried to hurt anyone, and God's my witness. He can smite me dead right now. I have never tried to reach out and hurt someone. I don't care how pious, I don't care how good their argument, I don't care who they think they are. If they're trying to hurt you, that came straight out of hell. Amen and amen. This is the deception of the flesh, of sarks. It can masquerade as one saved. In Acts chapter number 8, and Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Then in chapter 8 and verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money. Oh, money. These prosperity preachers, sometimes they make me want to throw up. I know I'm a little rough on them this morning, but they do. They make me sick. Did you know that there's a prosperity preacher out there that they say he's worth $700 million? Yeah, that's unbelievable. $700 million. And others that are worth hundreds of millions. This while serving one who didn't have a place to lay his head. He said, the foxes have holes, son of man have no place to lay his head. He had to have a fish give him the money to pay his taxes. There's a big difference going on here, folks. We live in an affluent country. You live in a country where you have a nice home, a car, you know, got a job. You say, well, I can't pay my bills. I just have a hard time. I get a job. That goes a long way toward paying bills. It didn't take me long to learn that. I thought, now, where am I going to get my money from? I'm not rich. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. So I got my lawnmower. Here I am. I'm 14 years old. I was an entrepreneur before these big jobs out here pulling their stuff around. I was 14. I got my lawnmower and I pushed it down Beaumont Avenue and I took my can of gas with me. And I had me a bunch of people that I mowed their yard. Yes, sir. I made a little money. I learned real early that if I'd go out and sweat and work a little bit, I could make some money. Amen. So sometimes folks, they can't. I understand that. And this is what the church is about. It's about helping people. It's about being there for them. It's about feeding people. I believe I'm all for all of that. But folks, there are people who wouldn't work if you put them in a pie factory. The Apostle Paul was pretty hard on them too. He really was. I mean, he came to the point. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And everybody gets hungry. Now, I know some of you are mad at me. One of you are going to throw a songbook at me. I'll duck when you get ready, like Bush over there. You remember when Bush was over there in the Arab countries, and one of them took his shoe off and threw his shoes at him? That was the worst insult that an Arab could do to him, because the shoe was the worst thing he could possibly do to that president. And he did a good job, though. I watched him ducking. Amen. Are you listening to me? How many of you figured out so far you're not in a feel-good church? Raise your hand. You know what? If you get right with God, you'll feel good. Amen. You really will. It can masquerade as one saved. The Apostle Paul said, no, you got no part in this. It can originate from the pit of hell. This is the sarks. Look at Acts 16. It came to pass, we went to prayer, certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's like the oracle of Delphi or the oracle of Sybil. Much gained by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and said and cried, said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, did she tell the truth? Yes, she did. But the problem is the source. You see, the problem is the source. The apostles would not say by accepting her as one of their ministers. No, if we accept you as a minister, there's no telling what's liable to come out of your mouth next. And you're supposed to be one of us. No, the apostle rebuked her. The apostle Paul, he was grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. The scripture says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The soul, spirit, joints and marrow is body. There he says again that the word of God is capable of separating all three parts of who and what you are. And then it goes to the heart of it, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it is. You have a body. You live in a body. You have a soul, and you are a spirit being. If the Holy Spirit is present in your life, if you're born again, he is. If he is not manifesting himself in your life, it's because you'd have no fellowship with him today. You need fellowship with the Lord. Go back and listen to what I talked about this past Wednesday night. We had a technical glitch, and it was not streamed live. I've fixed it since then. Should be streaming live. Is it streaming live now? Well, I hope so. And it was recorded, though. And we're going to get it uploaded so you can see what I preached this past Wednesday night. It's very important. It's a big deal because it has to do with the Holy Spirit present in fellowship. If you don't have fellowship with the Lord, folks, you can't live for the Lord. You have to have the Holy Ghost moving in your heart to communicate with God. And if he's not in there, you may still have your list of do's and don'ts. You have your commandments. You're faithful to go to church, you pay your tithe, you do all the outward things, the outward expressions, the physical things, but inside you're dead, and you're dead because the Holy Ghost is not moving in your heart. You need to have the Holy Spirit moving in your soul. You need to have fellowship with God, and the only way you can do that is to communicate with him. You got to talk to him. We grieve him. We quench him. Listen, you can talk to some people. You can talk to them about fishing. You can talk to them about hunting. You can talk to them about cars. You can talk to them about, anything, everything. And they get excited about it. That's all fine. That's all well and good. But you try to start talking a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and they'll turn you off. They don't hear it. Yet they're supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to be saved. Something bad wrong, folks. The Lord Jesus should excite you. He should. That's the only one that's kept me going. The Lord Jesus, he should excite you. If he doesn't excite you, you've got him put somewhere else in your life, and you've put something way before him. And I plead with you in the name of Jesus this morning to do something about that and come back to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know you and you know me, and I know you're not where you should be in my life. And I want you number one again. I want you number one. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to close with three things in here this morning. I want you to listen carefully to them now, because this is important. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter number 12, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Charges, accusations. If you listen to him, he'll beat you to death. If you listen to him, he'll make you the worst hypocrite that ever lived. You listen to Satan long enough and you won't even feel like you're good enough to even come to church. If you listen to him long enough, you'll say, well, what's the use in praying? It hasn't done me any good. If you listen to Satan, he'll put a wall between you and God. He started out, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, he said, yea, hath God said. He's going to reinterpret what the Lord was doing. He's going to reinterpret God's motives. He assaulted God in their heart. So he brings charges, accusations. We've all had them. You've had them. You might have had them today. Who knows? God knows. This is one of his powerful tactics, accusations and charges. So let's go into the courtroom. Charges are brought against you, all right? You've been arraigned, sometimes arrested, out on bond, bail. Then you go to the trial. In 1 John chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul says, John rather, says this. You're going to the trial, and here's what he says. My little children, These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that? That's a defense attorney. That's who it is. That's who it is. This is not a religious thing. This is a judicial thing. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, doesn't Satan have a right to bring charges and accusations against you? Certainly does. So how does the Lord Jesus defend you? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came into this world to take away sin. What does that mean? That means that the judgment, condemnation of sin can never be brought against you again. Once you have been born of the Spirit of God. Remember what he said in Romans 8? There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. He can't do it. He may try it, but he can't make it hold. So the trial takes place. Satan brings his accusations, and I'm sure he's good at it. The argument, they call it. He walks before the jury, and I'm sure he makes you look like some kind of devil crawled out of hell. But the Lord Jesus is your advocate. Yes, he is. He's your advocate. And this advocacy of his is at the right hand of the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession. We're saved by his life, that he lives at the right hand of the Father. This advocacy right here has nothing to do with your spirit. Your spirit's born again. This has everything to do with your life, the life that you're living in the flesh. See, the life you live in the flesh. This is important. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? And you're going to sin. So how do you keep from dying? See, you confess it. Once you've confessed it, it's gone, because it can do no more to you. But if you don't, Satan will beat you to death with it. He'll wear you out with it. And that's exactly what I think he's doing to some folks in here today. And maybe this will be the day for you to get done with it and put it where it belongs and walk out of here in victory. But here's the third thing now. You have an accusation, got the charges, then the trial, and then the judgment is passed. We find the defendant. Foreman of the jury stands up and says, we find the defendant guilty, or we find the defendant innocent of the charges made. If you're found innocent, then the bailiff or whoever's present, they'll take you, whatever, you may be in handcuffs or whatever. You're done. It's over. It's finished. You can't be tried in this country, according to this law in this country, you can't be tried twice for the same event. And that's a good thing. Double jeopardy, they call it. Good. Good, good, good. But you're found innocent, good. But what if you're found guilty? Well, then what they do, they usually take you somewhere and hold you up for a while, and then they'll review the cases, and they'll have the people give their statements and all, and then sentence will be passed. But sometimes the sentence is passed immediately. Depends on the case. All I know is what a little bit I've seen by watching. I'm certainly no lawyer, don't claim to be. But look at you. You're born again. You're born again by the Spirit of God. Satan brings accusations against you. He brings charges against you, just like he did in the book of Job, chapter number 1. Charges. So what happens? The Lord Jesus steps in, and he becomes your advocate. And you couldn't have a better one. He's your advocate. He argues your case. And then what makes the difference, the complete and total difference, is when the Lord Jesus says this, his sin is gone. I've taken it away. It's gone. It's gone. You can't do anything about something that's already paid for. And so the judgment and the sentence is this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. My past is gone. My sins are gone. He took them away. I can't be held accountable for them. I confess them to God through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, who makes it real in my soul, and it's finished. I can't be judged for them. Hallelujah to God. What more could you ask from God? Because you know you live in a sin-cursed world. It's everywhere. It's all around you. It's all over the place. Eaten up with it. You talk about a sinful generation. We live in one. Would you bow your head for a moment, Father? Now, Lord, I pray, would you use what I've said this morning? I pray for every soul that heard it. I sense in my spirit, Lord, it's strong in here this morning. We have some dear folks. We have some dear souls that are beaten to death. They're beaten to death. They've listened to Satan. He's beaten them down. Every time they claw themselves up top, he beats them down again. And they've given up hope. All hope. And they realize that there's not a thing they can do to really change the circumstances of their life. Oh, God, help them take hold of that advocate. Help them listen to him. Help them trust him, because he's already set them free. He's already made it free. And just accept what he's done for them. The Lord Jesus has done it. And it's through him that their forgiveness is settled. It's over. It's done for. I pray for them in Jesus' name. Anybody have you, the heads are bowed, would you raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, don't you pray for me, because Satan beat me to death. God bless you. God bless you back through here. Amen. God bless you all over the house. And that doesn't make you terribly bad or terribly good. You're just like everybody else. He works on me too. He works on all of us. God bless you. Another hand. Amen. God bless you. So what do? Where do you turn? When Satan beats you down, you turn to Christ. He's your righteousness. He paid for it. He took it away. God bless you back there. He took it away. Amen. He took it away. And if it's gone, what can Satan do with it? So the accuser's cast down. Accept that. Turn to Christ. He's done everything that we need. Everything we need is him and what he's done for us. He doesn't ask you to add to it in any way. He doesn't ask you to make it better in any way. All he asks you to do is to accept what he's done for you already. He's done it for you. Anybody else raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher, pray for me. I want you to pray for me. God bless you back there. God bless you here and back over here. Father, you've seen all the hands that went up. And I pray for everyone, every dear soul, every soul in the house. Lord, give them victory. God, pull the blinders back, the smoke back, the lies and the deception and whatever else Satan may be using to deceive my Father today, to confuse his people. I pray, Father, today that you make it as simple as it can possibly be made. Their hope is in Christ. Their forgiveness is Christ. He's their righteousness. And Christ is the only door to God. And just accept what he's done for them. And say, Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I know that you love me, and I know you've pleaded my case. And there is no condemnation. Satan's a liar and a deceiver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing. Brother, what have we got here?